Matthew 5, verse 27. Let's read together. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So speaks God's word to us today. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you in particular, Lord, for not always just telling us what we want to hear, but telling us with the truth, telling us with clarity the truth, telling us like you are right in these words, very penetrating truth. Lord, you see our hearts, but we often forget that. And so we ask you to use your word to remind us today that a real relationship with you begins in the heart. Purity begins in the heart. Holiness begins in the heart. Lord, so we ask you to teach us from your word today, and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us and change us even through these words. That we may not just have our sin exposed, Lord, but that you, through the power of your Spirit today, might cleanse it and change it. That we might grow in our holiness all the way in our hearts. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know there are many concerns on our hearts right now, but it seems like Jesus has one focus here in this sermon. He is continually going right to where we really live, right to what we really think and how we really live our lives. He goes right to the heart. And these words are uncomfortable to read. You might say, man, Jesus is really getting on my case. Last week we looked at where he said you shouldn't murder, but then he goes further and says, well, if you have hatred in your heart, you're just as liable for punishment as if you murder someone. Today, Jesus warns us about what's going on in our hearts. And I've titled this message, "Beware the Lethal Look." Beware the lethal look. We're focusing on sin once again. So you may say, this is just not popular. You know, I know you're watching this from home, and you say, you know, Pastor, I want to hear some encouraging words today. I don't want you to be talking about sin. Well, I hear you. I would much rather tell you everything's going to be wonderful, and life's good, and it's all perfect, and don't worry about anything. I'd love to bring you a very encouraging message from God's Word. But we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going hard after our hearts. And it's crucial that we get this. It's crucial that we understand it. The Bible talks a whole lot about sin, and it's vital. It's vital that we understand it. If we understand sin properly, then it leads to us having a right understanding of salvation. I mean, if we look to the cross and say, why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer there? Why did the Son of God take on human flesh so that he could come and have people reject him? So that he could walk amongst his creation and have them look at him, the Creator, and reject what he's saying. Have them ignore him. Have them eventually lead to a mob shouting, "Crucify him." Why did Jesus do that? Why did he endure it? Well, the only answer is sin. So if we don't understand sin properly, we don't understand the way of salvation properly. If we don't understand what sin is, then we don't understand what Jesus is saying back in verse 20 when he says that we need righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If we don't understand sin properly, we also don't understand what the new birth is all about. The Bible talks about a regeneration, a new life that God gives. It's only when we understand how bad our sin is that we see how desperately we need not just reform, but we need a new life, a new birth. The way God saves us is not by just giving us instructions on how to do better in life. No, he saves us by completely giving us new life. If any man be in Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. He's born again. Jesus told Nicodemus famously that he needed to be born again. That makes perfect sense if we understand the Bible's teaching about sin. Thinking deeply about sin and what it is also causes us to understand how to truly evangelize others, how to truly share the gospel with them. Because instead of offering just good things to people, the gospel says, no, you are in desperate trouble. You are in great danger. Because if you continue living your life the way you want to, you will head straight to hell. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has died to pay for your sins so you can have everlasting life. True evangelism doesn't leave out sin and leave out judgment. It brings those to the front, because without understanding sin and judgment, there's no way that we can really understand what Jesus did and why we ought to run to him for salvation. So there's a good reason Jesus focuses on sin here, and there's a good reason that we are going to take the time to walk through each of these verses throughout chapter 5 where Jesus goes right to the heart. Understanding sin is going to give us a right understanding of holiness. Because holiness is not just a matter of how you live, but it's a matter of what's in the heart. It's not just about the deeds that you do, it's about even the desires that you have. The commandments Jesus is saying here, they're not just about what we must not commit, but they're also about what we must not covet, what we must not desire or want. And here, the focus is on adultery and is on the lethal look. So now that we understand why it's really important that we dig into sin, even though it's uncomfortable, let's see what Jesus actually says about this sin. First, I want you to see the crime of adultery. In verse 27, Jesus follows the pattern that he's going here, where he quotes something that they've heard before. In this case, it is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. God made men and women on purpose to be attracted to each other, to even need each other, and to enter into relationships together. He created marriage. It's the first human institution. Back in the book of Genesis, he brought man and a woman together. After creating Adam, he looked at him and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." In Genesis 2:18. So marriage was created for relationship, for companionship. So there were to be a husband and a wife that would be committed to one another and would serve God together. So it's a vital thing. This marriage also involves commitment. In Genesis 2:24, God says that what he has brought together should not be torn apart. That the man and the woman should leave their family and they should cleave to one another. So marriage is a sacred thing. To break it becomes a serious crime. Now, a marriage vow is broken when adultery is committed. Because marriage, the intention is not just for a man and woman to be together, but to be exclusively together. That they would belong to one another, that they would share in an intimacy that only belongs in marriage. This is what the seventh commandment says. You shall not commit adultery. There is maybe no time, at least certainly in my lifetime, where this is not more flaunted in our country, in our culture. And we must beware as Christians that we do not conform to our culture. We do not let the society around us dictate to us what is moral and what is not moral. There is one lawgiver. It is God. He is the one who declares what's moral, what's immoral, what's right and what's wrong. Immorality is not fun. It's not harmless. It is destructive. It's not something to be played with. It's something to be run away from. It's so easy today to commit adultery, literal physical adultery. We're not even talking about what Jesus is really getting at here in the heart. There are apps designed to make it easy to hook up with people to commit immorality. It's not unusual for people in our society to just hook up with complete strangers to commit adultery or other forms of immorality. This is not in any way okay. It's not in any way acceptable. It's not acceptable for a man and a woman who are not married to come together in sex. It is forbidden by God because it's intended to be enjoyed within a sacred union of marriage, a sacred commitment. So adultery is the rejection of these sacred vows. It's a betrayal of trust. And it is not just a betrayal of trust with your spouse. It is a defiance of divine instruction. It is a defiance of God Himself. It is looking at God and saying, God, you do not know what's best for me. I know better than you. And I am not going to listen to you. Adultery is evil. And it must be put away, not excused away. We see a little bit of how dangerous sin is in adultery, but we also see a little bit of how deceptive it is. Sin deceives us. You know, adultery is never presented, when it comes as a temptation, it's never presented as something evil and dangerous. All the good is what we see. We see the excitement. We see the whatever it is that draws us into it. But it never shows us the danger. It's like fishing. When you go fishing and you put bait on the hook, your goal is not for the fish to see your hook and think, wow, that hook looks really good. I can't wait to get that stuck through my lip. No, your goal is to have them see that bait and to catch the scent of it and see it and desire it and say, I want that food. I'm going to go grab that because it's going to be good. And you want to conceal the hook. You want the bait to be what's prominent. You want them to desire it. And that's the way the devil works. That's the way sin works. It's deceptive. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, what did the devil do? The devil said, oh, look at this fruit. Doesn't it look good? Look at all it will do for you. He's enticing her with the perceived benefits she's going to get. But he is denying the trouble that's going to come. He said, no, you're not going to die. Don't worry about that. Everything's going to be great. Just take a bite. That's the way sin works. Sin deceives us. Sin perverts things. Sin makes things that are good into things that are bad. The scripture does not condemn sex and does not condemn a marital relationship. It promotes it. It exalts it. but it's within its proper place. You take it out of its place and it becomes something that's wrong, something that's destructive. And that's the way sin works. Sin perverts real joys. Infidelity ruins marital joy. So the crime of adultery, I hope we can understand that the scripture is very clear about this. As God's people, we don't take our standards for what's right and wrong from the world outside, certainly not from the politicians or from the entertainers. We take our standard of what's right and wrong from God's word, God's truth. Some people out there that are embracing homosexuality think Christians are being so cruel by rejecting the way of life that they've chosen. But listen, we're just trying to follow what God's word says. Christians aren't against just homosexuality. They're against adultery. They're against people living together and sleeping together who aren't married. And it's not because we hate them. It's because God has created marriage between a man and a woman. And God has created sex to be participated in only in that bounds. And it is a good and wonderful thing. To break it is a crime. It's a crime not just against a spouse, but it's a crime against God, who says you shall not commit adultery. But we know the pattern Jesus is following here. He doesn't just stop with saying, well, you heard it before. He says in verse 28, but I say to you. Again, Jesus is not going to here alter what's been said before. He is going to make clear what it's about. Because committing adultery is deeper than just committing adultery. It goes to another one of the commandments, the last one about coveting and not coveting your neighbor's wife. You don't commit adultery if you don't first desire what you can't have. And Jesus says, look, you don't need to think that God is only concerned with the externals. Remember, that's what the scribes and Pharisees were about, the externals. And Jesus says, you need righteousness that exceeds theirs. It's not just the externals. He says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here Jesus pinpoints the cause of adultery. The cause. It's what happens in the heart. We can commit murder with our words, he said previously, and now he's saying we can commit adultery with our hearts and our minds. This is something that can go on in the heart and maybe not show up as clearly on the outside. But Jesus is pointing out it's just as big of a problem. I was thinking about this in relation to the coronavirus that's going on right now, because you hear that many people that get the coronavirus do not show really severe symptoms, but they still have this virus in them, a virus that in somebody else, it might cause them to have a great difficulty breathing. It might end up sending them to the emergency room. It might even cause them to die. And yet their symptoms on the outside are different for both people. You might have someone in a hospital bed that's obviously gasping for breath, and you could say, well, they clearly have a problem. And you might have someone else in another room that doesn't seem to be having any trouble breathing and doesn't have maybe any obvious problem, but there's a cancer eating away on the inside. Their symptoms may be different, but the thing that is going to cause problems for both of them is the disease. The symptoms are different between actually committing adultery and just committing it in your heart, but there's still that disease there, and it's just as destructive. As Jesus is going to warn us multiple times here about the danger of hell, the lust that leads to adultery leads even further. It leads to eternal hell. The desire here and the deed are not identical, but they're equally liable to judgment. One leads to the other. The shameful acts are preceded by the shameful thoughts. And this is what Jesus emphasizes over and over and over. That what we do comes from inside of us. In Matthew 15, Jesus says this. This is in the context, his disciples and others have questions about them washing their hands before they ate. And it had nothing to do with the coronavirus or CDC regulations. But the Pharisees practiced these ritual washings before they did things. And they regarded it as essential for obedience to God. And it's not something required in the law. And so Jesus and his disciples didn't do it. And being questioned about it, Jesus answered in part with these words. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking here about the spread of viruses and bacteria. He's talking about the things that defile us spiritually. It's not a carrot. It's not celery that we eat. No, it's what comes out of the inside. It's what comes from the heart. He said, all these sins, murder, adultery, theft, blasphemy, false witness, fornication, it comes from within us. And that is what defiles us. This is the cause. The cause helps point us towards the cure. Well, let's look at verse 29 and verse 30, where Jesus talks about the cure for this. Now, this is verses that are very familiar, perhaps, and certainly if they were not, they're very shocking as we read them earlier. But here Jesus gives us really several principles that can suggest to us a cure for this problem in our heart. He says in verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So what is the cure for adultery? Well, I think there's several principles that we can draw from here to think about. The first one is to just realize where your lusts will lead. Realize where your lusts will lead. Jesus pulls no punches here in pointing out that hell is the direction sin leads. It's like he wants to just slam that into our face. And he wants that to be fixed in our minds. When we're tempted to sin and the devil says, "Oh, look at this fruit. It's so good. It's going to taste so good. It's going to be so great." He reminds us, "You will surely die." He wants us to not forget the warning that is attached to sin. Hell is the direction that sin leads. It's not just Jesus either. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, he says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not go to heaven? And then immediately he says, "Do not be deceived." Don't be tricked about this. I'm not kidding. Pay attention. "Neither fornicators," that's sexual immorality, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," what we're talking about here, "nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers," that's the partiers, "nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And those are strong, strong words. Jesus wants you to know, Paul wants you to know, God wants you to know, he wants me to know that sin leads to hell. But Paul goes on to say, it doesn't mean you're hopeless. he goes on to say, and such were some of you. This is 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, some of the people in the church, you used to be these people, but now you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the greatest news of the gospel is that Jesus rescues sinners. He saves us from the judgment we deserve. If we hold ourselves up to God's standard, there is not a one of us who is pure in his heart. There's not a one of us who's always had the right thoughts, who always in every situation wants to just love God with all their being and love others as themselves. No, we're all guilty. And the cause of our guilt is not something on the outside, it's something in our heart. The cause of adultery is not an external thing, it's an internal thing. The problem with my attitude is not someone else, it's me. The problem with my actions is my own heart. And so if we want to overcome this, if we want to get victory over it, then we need to fix it in our minds that our lusts will lead to great danger. And as a Christian, I need to know that my following my lusts will still lead to great danger. I'm not in danger of going to hell, but I'm in danger of ruining what God has intended for me. I'm in danger of ruining so much more. In Romans 6, Paul says this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. It says, don't let sin be the king. You are not bound to obey it. If you have come to Jesus Christ, then you've got the new birth, like we talked about earlier. I mean, how can I change? Well, I can't change. I need God to give me new life. And if I have this new life, then I'm no longer bound to live in sin. I'm no longer bound to follow that road to hell. I'm now bound to a new master. I can present myself as his servant to walk in holiness. So the cure involves realizing your yielding to lust will lead to judgment. But then I think what catches our eye most about these verses is that we need to deal with the real cause of our sin. If it's your right eye that causes you to sin, Jesus says, gouge it out. If it's your right hand, he says, cut it off. Jesus is not here trying to turn our church into a whole bunch of people with only left hands and left eyes. He's instead emphatically saying, whatever the problem is, deal with it. What is the cause? Go after it ruthlessly. Realize the real cause of your sin. Now, if it's your right eye that causes the problem, does Jesus say, I'll settle for your left eye? That's not what he says. But that's the way we often like to handle sin. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes and just pinpoints in us, this is a problem. You know, the right eye, that's the trouble. It's got to go. We say, oh, Lord, I'll gladly give up my left hand. And we offer some substitute. So when it comes to immorality here, the Lord may come and say, look, the things that you're watching on television that are showing immorality that you are enjoying, that's got to go. Where do you think your lustful thoughts come from? Well, they come from your heart, but you're feeding them by watching them. You're watching it because you enjoy immorality. You're watching this unmarried couple flirt together because you enjoy that. You want that. So that's a problem. That needs to go. You say, Lord, I am going to be more faithful to church. I'm going to go to church every week now. I'm not going to ever miss. I'm going to be faithful, Lord. Thank you for helping me to deal with my problem. Do you see what just happened there? The Lord said, I want your right eye. And you said, how about my left hand? We offer a substitute. How are we going to deal with the problem if we don't deal with the problem? I mean, it seems so simple, doesn't it? But the way sin is sin deceives us. It tricks us. It tries to confuse us. Jesus says, look, you need to deal with the real cause of your sin. And then you need to act decisively, even if it is painful. Even if it's painful. That's why I think this image Jesus uses is so powerful. Now, before you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you always say we take the Bible literally. Why aren't we taking this literally? Well, I am taking it literally. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Does your right eye cause you to sin? No, it doesn't. Does your right hand cause you to sin? Has your right hand ever grabbed a hold of you and dragged you off to commit adultery? Well, if it did, you should see a doctor or a psychologist. I don't know. You got problems. That's not how it works. The problem is not my hand. The problem is not my physical eye. The problem is my heart. The problem is some of the things that I let my hands do or that I focus my eyes on. I need to deal decisively with those. So what does that mean? That means I should remove the opportunity to sin. He says, look, if the right eye is the problem, get rid of it. Remove the possibility of using it for wrong. So if adultery is a temptation in your heart, then you need to act, even if it's painful, even if it causes embarrassment, you need to act to do whatever you can to prevent that from ever happening, to prevent that possibility, to cut it off. See, if we see sin as truly something that leads to hell, then we see how important it is that we avoid it at all costs, that we run from it, that we flee from it. So let me elaborate on this for a moment. If your eye causes you to sin because temptation comes through your eyes, then don't look. Then keep your eyes from looking there. Act like you just pulled them out and you can't even see that. This may mean that you need to change your habits on what you watch for entertainment. It may mean you need to change your access to the internet. If this is a huge problem, you need to deal with it in a huge, major way to cut it off. If your hand or foot causes you to sin because temptation comes through the things you do or the places you visit, then don't do it. Don't go. Cut it off. This is what the New Testament calls mortification. It's called putting to death your sinful desires. Putting to death those areas in your life that rise up in rebellion against God. Jesus wants us to see that we need to find the real source of the problem and we need to act decisively to do it. What is it in your heart that is going astray towards sin? Spend some time thinking about it. Spend some time searching your heart and decide to act to change it immediately. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's so much in this verse I'd like to unpack for you, but he says to flee from these lusts. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife came to him day after day. He tried to avoid being alone with her. And then when he got stuck in a situation he couldn't avoid, he just ran. He got out of there. He fled. He says, flee that stuff, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue what's good. Pursue what's holy. Pursue what's true. And then 2 Timothy 2:22, it ends by saying, you're to do all that with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need one another in this pursuit of righteousness. We need one another in this fleeing of sin. The cure for adultery, Jesus tells us to realize where our lusting will lead, to deal with the real cause, to act decisively, even if it's painful. But last, I think it's important for us to realize that sin, or this temptation to sin, is not the whole of your life. It's not everything in life. What I mean by that is when we're tempted, it becomes everything. It's like that's all we can think about. Our mind, when there's nothing going on, it goes to that. It pursues it, and we think that that is so important. That's what we must have. What we've done is we've made an idol out of sin. We've turned it into something that is more important than everything else. But Jesus says, look, this sin is not more important than everything else. In fact, if it cost you a limb to get rid of it, you'd still have the rest of your life, and that would be much better. Getting rid of this one thing, even though it's so painful, it's so much better because there's a lot more of life to live than just this one sin. Sin must be dealt with drastically. Ruining all is not worth it. Romans 8:13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I want to say, as you battle against temptation, do not give up. Do not give in to the hopelessness. Do not give in to the attitude that says, I'll just never be able to do this. I'll never be able to fix this. I'll never be able to change. Don't give in to this hopelessness. It's part of sin's deception. It's part of the whole lie. It's the lie that says God can't change you. It's the lie that says God can't change your thinking and your heart. Don't give in to that lie. It's not true. There is hope. There is change. There is the power of God that makes a huge difference. Now, Jesus is going to go on real quickly. I'm going to look at these verses 31 and 32. He's going to go on with one other thing that's obviously closely related to adultery, and that's marriage. Let's look at this briefly. Verse 31, he says, "Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement or of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So Jesus is still dealing with this idea of adultery, and the issue is that adultery breaks the marriage commitment. Adultery breaks that vow. It breaks that sacred promise that's made to God and to one another. The passage of scripture that's being referred to here in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 24. And the scribes had taken this passage about dealing with divorce, dealing with what happens when marriage is broken, and they'd come up with different schools of thought about it, just like there are different schools of thought today about marriage. And so there were basically two prevailing ideas about marriage or about divorce. One was very strict and only allowed for divorce in very specific circumstances. Jesus himself references here divorcing for any reason except for sexual immorality. Jesus is recognizing that someone is already breaking the marriage vows and is already running away from it. That doesn't mean divorce has to happen. But it means one person is pursuing it. One person's running after it. There can be forgiveness. There can be reconciliation. And that is by far the best way. But Jesus had another group in his day. And their view on divorce was basically divorce was allowed for any reason he wanted. There's even rabbis talking about if your wife burns your food, that would be an okay reason for divorce. So I don't know how long marriages were last if any and every reason was a legitimate reason for divorce. What this did, if you allow divorce for any reason, basically you're allowing adultery to be legalized. Because you can be with one partner and then divorce them for whatever reason and marry another partner and then divorce them for whatever reason. And what Jesus is saying here, look, any provision for divorce is not God's way of legalizing adultery here. This is not the point. The point is to protect the ones who have been hurt in Deuteronomy 24. It's to protect the innocent. It's not to legalize adultery. Adultery is something that God is against. He couldn't make it any clearer in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. So marriage is a sacred vow that should not be broken. How can we maintain marital faithfulness? Jesus doesn't really address that, but I think he gives really a lot of information about that in the verses we looked at last week. Verse 23 through 26, where he talks about going to worship and realizing you've got something between you and someone else and dealing with that decisively. So many marriages could be saved with people communicating and acting immediately to deal with issues. If we let them grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, we end up with no hope. But if we deal with them when it's just a little root springing up in the ground, it's much easier to get out than the huge oak tree with its deep roots. So if we want to maintain marital faithfulness, here's what we need to do. We need to beware the lethal look. We need to beware of that look for something else, somewhere else, that's going to meet our needs. Whether it's a lust for beauty or whether it is a longing for attention and connection, whatever it may be, we need to deal with that root right away. Because Jesus says this issue of sin is an issue that starts in the heart. Now, our world glorifies immorality. To say what I'm saying about one man and one woman being committed to each other for their whole life and never going off and doing anything with anyone else sounds so old-fashioned and weird. But it is weird to the world. But it's not weird for God's ways and God's plans. I'm very happy that I've been married since 2001, which equals however many years that equals. And Lindsay and I have just been with each other, and it is really great. It's really wonderful. It is a glorious thing to follow in God's steps and God's ways. And I realize that some people I'm talking to, you already don't have that. That's already not there. Well, we can't change the past, but God can cleanse and forgive the past. God can make us new, and God can renew even what we have right now, and He can make that a beautiful thing. And that really ought to be our focus. Not one of us can look back and say, oh, my thoughts have always been pure every moment of every day. All of us have sin that must be dealt with. But if we come to Jesus, we come to Him submitting to what He says, trusting in Him, He forgives and He cleanses. He changes us so that we can live a life as He intended it, so that we can walk according to His ways and we can grow day by day into turning away from this old master and following Him more faithfully. God is the one who sets the standards for the Christians. So may God help us to be different and to be blessed.